Come on in. We're going to get started. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're in a Christmas series right now, and it was interesting. The AC was perfectly fine all morning until service started, and they came and looked at it this week, and I was like, I think the filters need to be changed. The guy was like, I think we're going to need to get a crane to take out a unit and put something else in. So we're like, well, this isn't going to be a quick fix, so we'll just go ahead and make a slide and let you know, and we're going to do our best just to make it through. And so anyway, God's good. If that's all we have to worry about, we're doing all right. Amen. Let's see. Matthew, come on up. Matthew Peck is going to read the word for us today. Had to get this thing as high as it would possibly go for my man here. Matthew's been coming for a couple years. Coming here for a couple years. Yeah, yep. Right. Yep. Did not plan this, but maybe one or two Hoosiers in the church. So congrats to the Hoosiers. One, Matt didn't win it, but the Hoosier won a Heisman. So, and since you've been coming, you said the Bible study we've been doing is the first Bible study you've been in before?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome.
So. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Got some stuff here. A Merry Christmas. My name is Matthew, and I will be reading the scripture this morning. We will read from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. So please grab your Bible and read along with me. I think my mother's watching, so I'm going to do my best to hold it together. It's one of the pinnacle moments of my life, so let's see how I do. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. All right. Great job, Matthew. Thank you for doing that. Well, we are in a Christmas series, and we are looking at how Christ calls us to love others. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you've maybe heard it said that they're the one another's of the Christian faith. Everybody heard that before? All the one another's. We're called to love one another, serve one another. Any idea how many one another's are in the Bible? Any guesstimates? A lot. 12. Mark. Anybody else? Any guesstimates on how many? What's that?
Three or seven.
Just got done with a series on Revelation. See, I thought if I asked, this would be entertaining. Yes, three or seven. There's actually about 60 different one another commands in the New Testament, and commands to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. And of all those one another commands, what do you think the biggest group of commands are? Any idea? What's that?
Love?
That's a great one. Yes. Yes. Any others? What's that?
Forgive.
Very good. Any others? What's that? Nope. Maybe not. All right. Sorry. Don't know what my wife is doing over there, but any others? Any other ideas? Love is the biggest one. Let's show this slide on the screen. So love at 33.3%. The next one is unity. Does that surprise you? It surprised me a bit. I was reading an article and they were talking about this and of these groupings that love, okay, hey, you know, that seems to make sense that it would be such a prominent one. But I was surprised to see unity. And I thought, man, I think we need to spend a little bit of time talking on this. Unity is obviously a big theme in Scripture. You know, even go back to the Psalms. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Think about the New Testament commands. We're called to live in harmony with one another, that there's to be no divisions among you. Beautiful picture in Acts 4:32, where he talks about the believers, and it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I mean, that's amazing to say, man, we are one heart and soul. Maybe you don't feel like that too often. It's just a beautiful picture of what the relationships in a Christian community can and should be like. So it's neat to see what Scripture calls us to, but it's also, there's another side to this equation, isn't it? The world we live in. That's another thing that we have to factor in. Because we don't always see that unity in the world, do we? We live in a fallen world where we feel pressures, where fears can mount and increase, where our patience wears thin. Amen? Anybody had some family get-togethers recently? Maybe just interesting conversations with coworkers. There's times where your patience wears thin and there's all these things going on. Also, just recognizing we live in what they call one of the most connected societies ever on the face of the earth. And yet, as we are connected socially and through social media, we're connected, but often that connection drives division, doesn't it? Social media algorithms are created to drive that, because we know as we see things that rouse us up, people will click on that. How do I know that? The Oxford word of the year for this year, for 2025, the word is rage bait. Somebody say it, rage bait. Rage bait. Do you know what rage bait is? It is online content deliberately designed to elicit anger or outrage by being frustrating, provocative, or offensive. It's typically posted in order just to increase traffic or engagement. And then interesting how social media works to just inflame people, to get people on opposite sides, because it knows if it does that, you will click. When you're afraid of something, you will click to find out what's going on or find out what the solution is. So it pays to separate and divide and infuriate, and we've got to admit, the church is not immune to that, is it? We can experience that division in the church, in our own relationships. And so it's something that we have to work towards. We have to work hard towards. We have to see that this is something that Scripture, that Christ calls us to do. We're called to seek after unity. And it is neat that in Christmas time, it's one of those times of the year that we pull back a little bit, we begin to reflect, and we begin to see just this a greater desire for unity, a greater longing for it. We watch movies in which sometimes the theme or the solution to those movies is that there's a newfound harmony and unity with the people that were around them. We sing songs that remind us of this, and it reminds us of what Christ has done, that he died, that we could know the love of God and that we can have peace with others. That's the line from Hark the Herald Angels, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Also, you know, songs like Come to Bethlehem and See Him Whose Birth the Angels Sing. There's this unity that Christ is bringing people together. And I think we all long for more of that. And we all long to, how can I experience more of that? What do I need to do? Well, that's what I want to do today, is look at three things about unity. Three ways that we can build unity, how we can understand unity. So, because unity, it is an aspect of loving others. It's a byproduct of loving. And so unity is an important thing. Let's look at three aspects of unity. First thing to see is that unity, it is oneness. You know, we don't use that word a whole lot, so we say, well, what does that mean to be in unity? It means that there is a oneness. It means that there are differences that are being cast aside. It's really interesting in Scripture, because when you read Scripture, oftentimes it's not just one word. It's not like there's this word in Greek and it means unity and we just translate it over here. Oftentimes there are phrases that express this desire for oneness, phrases of commands that express this call to be together. We see that this was Jesus' desire for his people. He prayed. He said, pray. Let's see. He prayed that his believers would be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. We see that expression. We also see here in this passage that we're looking at, Romans 15:5, it says, having the same mind. It's a call to unity, and it literally means having the thinking the same thing, having the same mind. You think about how difficult that can be, even in marriages. At times, a man and I will struggle to think the exact same thing about times. Anybody else ever experience that? Marriage, maybe your friends, you even wonder about, you know, in church. It's like, well, what does this oneness look like? Are we just supposed to think the exact same thing as everybody else? Are we supposed to have the exact same opinion on this topic and that topic? What does it mean to be one? Well, one of the things that we have to see, it's not a uniformity in how we think, but it is an agreement. It is kind of thinking the same way. Biblical unity is different people choosing the same Christ-shaped attitude toward one another. It's having the same Christ-shaped attitude towards one another. It means that we choose to let Christ, we let his words, his ways, those are the things that have prominence in shaping how we think about things. Whether it's a particular topic or whether it's how we do something, we ultimately want to have Christ shape what we do and how we do it. We want him to shape how we think on it. Another way to say this is that unity is pushing aside differences on secondary things in order to love, support, and partner together because of agreement on primary things. We're never going to have everything in common, are we? We're going to have differences, but where we can agree on the most important aspects, we can agree on those things, it's okay to let some other things slide, isn't it? You think about that in your relationships. You know, when there's agreement on the most important things, you can let some other things go. And so that means we have to consider what is most important to me. What is most important in my life? What's the most important? If I only get one thing done, what is that thing that I want to get done? It's where it really comes down to our allegiance to Christ. Christ makes this unity possible. And it's when we begin to submit our lives to him, we begin to reorient our thinking around him. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's this renewing of our minds that has to happen in order to find unity with others. It means that Christ has become paramount. Christ has become the thing that is of utmost importance. Because if this person says, hey, this is most important, and somebody else says, no, this is most important, it's hard to get unity on that, isn't it? But where we come to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he was born of a virgin, sent by the Father to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised to new life, to conquer death for us, and also to give us his word so that we know how to live in the world, that brings incredible unity. That brings a unity that you just can't find anywhere else. That brings a unity. You know, in your work, you may say, hey, I make widgets for a living. I love to make widgets. I'm with these other people that they went to school to make widgets. There's a commonality that comes with that, isn't it? There's a commonality, hey, we come together and we make widgets. But there's a whole nother level of the depth of unity, the depth of relationship that comes when we have had our hearts reoriented to the Creator of the universe. When we have had our minds reoriented to Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world, and we're saying, I want to love him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is very different than saying, hey, from 9 to 5, I make widgets. And then I want to go do other things. When we're saying Jesus is the reason for our entire lives, the reason for our being, he's what we want to glorify him in life, that changes everything. And that brings a unity that you just don't find in other things. It also means that there are certain things that you are willing to let go because you have him in common. It means you can, like crazy things can happen where you can have Georgia Bulldogs and Alabama Crimson Tide hanging out around a Christmas tree, right? Because we realize, hey, those are fun, those are important. They're really not that important, are they? What matters most is Jesus Christ. And we see this, you know, at Christmas, we see that there are angels and shepherds. Shepherds are the lowliest people on the societal ring, the lowest people on the economic stratosphere. And yet here they are with the angels celebrating what God has done in sending his son. It's amazing to see this. It's amazing to think about. It's amazing to see the depth of relationship that you can have when Christ is the center of your life. So what's a hang up? Why do we often neglect this? Well, one of the things is our own pride. Is our pride gets in the way. So often pride will destroy other things. Romans 12:16, it says this. It says, live in harmony with one another. Excellent. We're good, right? But then after that it says, do not be proud. Well, wait, we just talked about harmony, unity. Why are we talking about pride? Because pride can creep in there and so often destroy harmony. It says, don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Two times there's a reference to pride. That's one of the things that can cause us to stumble. And we see that in the early church. You see the church of Corinth. Remember, they had divisions. They had factions among them. And it was because they were boasting about who baptized them. Well, hey, Paul baptized me. Hey, Peter baptized me. You know, and they begin to argue, kind of spiritual one-upmanship, trying to prove themselves and outdo themselves and find more significance in who they are and what they've done than what Christ has done for them. And it can be baptism. It can be tons of other things that we allow those to get in the way. Maybe it's your theological knowledge. Maybe it's how many missions trips that you've been on. And you begin to let those things creep up and divide rather than allow Christ to unite. That's the problem of our pride. And in Christ, we're reminded that we have much to be humble about. Humility leads to solidarity because you're not trying to elevate yourself. You're trying to elevate Christ. One of the things we have to think about is if you have trouble being in relationship with others, loving others, a lot of times it can be our pride that creeps in there, that we're just not willing to let things go. We're not willing to see the mistakes people make and forgive them. We're not willing to unite around other things. We're not willing to unite around Christ because we've been offended. I'm focused on, man, you said this about me. Or you're not meeting my standard. So often our pride gets in. We find fault rather than forgive. We have to see that the oneness that Christ has secured for us, when we have him at the center, that's what brings us together with other people in a deep and significant way. You know, I saw this story that kind of helps us understand the unity that we're to have in Christ. You know, unity doesn't mean at times we don't have differences. Unity means that there's a way that we're trying to work through these differences together. There's this story. It was about a man who bought a jungle gym for his kids for Christmas. And you get the jungle gym, and obviously it says easy to assemble, right? That's always the first sign that this is going to be a all-week project, right? So gets the jungle gym, says easy assembly. He begins to put it together, thinks, hey, I'm kind of handy. I don't need to read the directions on this. And then pretty soon, the jungle gym, it looks more like a piece of postmodern art than a jungle gym. And he's like, oh my goodness, I've got all these problems. What do I do? So he calls his brother and says, hey, I'm having trouble getting this thing together. Will you come over and help me? So his brother comes over and he too says, hey, I'm kind of handy. We don't need to read the directions. You just put this thing together backwards and upside down, but I can figure it out. So they start working on it together, and pretty soon his brother has another problem, and it doesn't look anything like a jungle gym. And not only does it not look like a jungle gym, but now they're arguing together. They're mad, they're upset, they're exhausted, and they're humbled. And so then what happens is the guys say, hey, you know what? Let's read the directions. Let's pull up the instructions and start to reading this. 2 hours later, they had a jungle gym, a real functioning jungle gym. And here's the lesson. They didn't become unified because they suddenly liked each other more, did they? They became united because they started following the same plan. That's what can happen when we begin to put Christ first. When we're pulling in different directions, it's frustrating. It's difficult. But when we begin to say, you know what? Jesus is most important. Let's follow him. There's an incredible solidarity that comes with other believers. There's an incredible unity that we begin to experience. Unity of mind doesn't mean we all think the same thoughts, but it does mean that we think the same direction, right? Doesn't mean that we think the exact same thing, but it means that we are thinking the same direction. It means we say, hey, I want to go this way. Do you want to go this way with me? Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, you've got blue shoes on. I've got red shoes. It's okay. We're going the same direction, right? There's some differences. There's some uniqueness, but there's also a way of saying, hey, what is most important in my life is honoring Christ. And if I'm honoring Christ, we can do some different things. You may prefer it this way. I may prefer it that way, but we can come to unity and saying, hey, at least Jesus Christ is being honored. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do as believers. One of the things with that, just to encourage you, if you're at a place where you're at differences with another believer, a lot of times it can be just, man, sit down and start working through the scriptures. What does Christ call you to do in that? Sometimes I've seen people that are upset and angry on different sides of a position. When they start to talk and understand, oh, wow, you read these scriptures and you're applying it in this way. Well, man, I read these and this is what's been on my heart. And you start to realize that, hey, we were going two different directions, but we had the same goal. We wanted to honor Christ. And it's like, well, hey, you're doing it that way. I'm doing it this way. Praise God. When we have the important things in place, we can have that unity with others. And so we can experience that oneness with Christ. We can experience the oneness that he calls us to. So first thing to see is that unity is oneness. Second thing to see is the cost of unity. Unity, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come without effort being put into it. Excuse me. Unity has a cost. Unity, it's not magical. You know, a lot of times we think about, man, I want to go to this church and all of a sudden, like, you know, lights shining, rainbow coming down, and there is just this incredible community that we all think alike, we all enjoy the same things, and they love me like I love them. Like, it's just, we just want to stand around singing and we're never going to have any issues. And that's not what unity is like. That's not what Christian community is like. I call that, that's like a leprechaun theology, right? Where you just think, man, I want to find this pot of gold. We can do that with, we can have leprechaun ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the technical term for church, for the study of church, for the theology of church. We kind of have this ecclesiastical theology where it's like, man, I just want to go this place and it's perfect. Well, if that place existed, as soon as we get there, it's not going to exist anymore, right? We're not perfect. We're going to bring it down. Church is about imperfect people coming together to honor Christ. It's not magical. It's also not accidental. It's not like you just happen into it. Not like you just throw a bunch of ingredients together. It's like, man, I have no idea. We just threw all this stuff together and out came this perfect bread. That's never happened anytime in the history of ever, right? It doesn't happen. My wife's made a lot of bread. There's been a lot of bad bread over the years, right? It takes effort and work. You got to figure it out. It's not accidental. It's not permanent. Even if you have some friends like, man, we hit it off. We connected great. Man, I went to the small group. It was fantastic. There's going to be bumps in the road, right? There's going to be things that, wow, you know, when she said this, what did she mean by that? Well, when he did this, why did he do that? You know, It happens, and you have to walk through it. There is a cost associated with unity. Look at this verse. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Don't you love bearing with the failings of weak people? And he's saying, hey, you who are strong, he says, you have an obligation. If you're a Christian, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of other people. It's amazing to think about that. You bear with the failings. Failings, it's their weaknesses. It's their sicknesses. It's their failures. And we are called to bear with others in those things. When I think about bear with the failings of others, I think about hiking as a family. Anybody go hiking with your family? You know, we go hiking, and I'd have this rule. I was like, you can go ahead of me, but I have to be able to see you. And then within like 5 minutes, the older ones, I have no idea where they're at. I can't see them. I can't hear them. I have no idea where they are. Even as people are coming back, like they're coming, we're going up, people are coming down. I'm like, hey, have you seen a couple kids? And they're like, like an hour ago, we saw, a couple kids and they were on a ledge and they're hitting each other with sticks. So it's like, okay, perfect. Sounds like my kids are still alive. All right. But what are they doing? They are not following the rules. So that's one problem. We've got them way far ahead. And then inevitably, we've got a kid or two that is lagging way behind, that's crying and pouting and doesn't want to be there. And it's like, you wanted this nice, glorious moment in the park with your kids and meeting with the Lord and just this peaceful, tranquil experience. And that's like the exact opposite of what you're getting. And you're having to bear with the failings of those who are strong that are way up there. You're having to bear with the failings of those who are weak and behind you. And that's how life can be. That's how family dynamics can be. That's how church can be as well, where you are having to bear with the shortcomings and failings of others. Bear with. That's the sense of lifting something for someone else. They're not able to lift it, so you lift it for them. And one of the keys to this is it's that word bear with. Do you know that it is used in John 19:17 of Jesus bearing the cross? He bears the cross. He bore the burden of our sin. And so as we think about, as you talk about an obligation to bear with the failings of others, why do we do that? Well, it's because of what Jesus has done for us. My sin separated me from God. He came and he bore the brunt of that. And so this is one of those, as we think about unity, it comes through Christ. As we think about wanting to love others, it comes through Christ. We live in a culture that wants all the pleasantries of Christmas without Christ, right? We want to feel the love. We want to feel the specialness of the season, but not have Christ. You can't have that. You can't understand Christmas without Christ. You can't understand why do I want to go and give people gifts? Well, it's because Jesus gave me the ultimate gift. So he was so generous. I want to be generous with others. Like that is the motivation for the season. And as we think about wanting to have unity and harmony with others, it's not just this thing, hey, be more harmonious with me. Hey, get it together and be united. No, it comes from understanding what Jesus has done. You can't take Christ out of Christmas and understand the season. You can't experience unity without knowing what Christ has done for you. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's the sacrifice that he made for us. Because he came to those who were weak. He came to us. We were sick. He died for us. And so I can't sit here and think about what Christ has done for me and then be indifferent to my brother and sister in Christ, right? I can't sit there and be like, man, you're sinning, you're stumbling, and I don't want anything to do with you. How can I look at the grace of God that has been shown to me in Jesus Christ and then go out and say, you know what? I'm just not willing to do that. You know what, God? Dealing with your people, it's just too hard. I don't want to do that. That makes no sense. That means you don't understand what Christ has done for you. And this is where we start to understand the Christian life, that what Christ has done for us, it's what empowers, it's what motivates, it supplies everything we need for the life that he calls us to. So as we think about unity, as we think about the cost of bearing with others, it comes from understanding the gospel. It comes from understanding what Jesus has done for us. That's what motivates us. Here's it talks about the strong. The strong are the ones that, hey man, I've been working out. I'm in shape. You haven't been working out, so now I need to help you carry this thing. Like you should have done what you needed to. And he's saying, hey, you who are strong, you need to help bear with these people. You need to move towards them and help them. And we see, he tells them, Romans 14:17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's a sacrifice that those who are strong have to make to bear with the failings of those who are weak. And there's also another side. There's another side of those who are weak. They have to work towards unity too. There is a cost. You can't just sit there and be like, hey guys, I'm just out of breath. Like, hey, you come and do everything for me. Like, I'm out. It's not what you're called to do. If you're one of the weak brothers, you can't just be like, hey, all you people who are strong, come and do this for me. No, you're called to do something as well. If you're recognizing you're weak, well, you need to work out. You need to get stronger. It's one of the things that Paul is saying. Like, you know, if you call somebody weak, you know, if I were to come up, like Matthew's reading scripture, I'm like, hey, man, you're looking kind of weak today. He's going to like, what you talking about, man? And he's going to go and he's going to hit the gym that week. He's like, people are saying I look weak. Like, I want to get in shape. There's a desire that we should have for that. And so when Paul is calling these people, he's saying, you're weak. Bear with the weak brother. It should stir those people that are weak, that aren't moving, to say, hey, I can't just sit here and do nothing. There's a cost. I need to learn. I need to move forward. And that's where this unity comes from. The strong slow down a little bit, and the weak say, you know what, we need to move together. That's what unity in the church looks like, and that means that there's a cost that each has to play. Some have to slow down, and some have to get moving. But this is what we are called to do. We're called to build up one another. I love that word here where it says we're called to build up one another in Christ. That word is oikodomeo. Oiko is house. Domeo is you know. So it's like you're literally like strengthening the structure, strengthening the building. You know, if you think about a house project, hey, our ceiling is sagging, and it's because this wall is not strong enough to hold it. And so you're going to go to Home Depot and you're going to buy some 2x4s and some other lumber, and you're going to come and you're going to put those boards in there to strengthen it, right? We're called to build up one another. We're not called to just, hey, seek your own way, right? You know what verse, what verse is that? Seek your own interest, you know, get rid of others and just do what's best for you. It's not what the Christian life is called to do. We are to sacrifice for others. We are to sacrifice in order that they might be built up, that they can be strengthened in Christ. That's our goal. Whether you're strong or weak, you're called to build up your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. We're called to strengthen one another. This is what we are called to do. You know, St. Augustine had a great quote on unity. He said, "We are to have unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, charity in all things." Unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, charity in all things. We want to make sure that we are moving towards the main things and that we are graciously helping one another do that. Another way we see the cost here, he says here, "The reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." Interesting, reproach. It means to revile. It means to disgrace. It means to blaspheme. It means to curse. It's like, where would you experience that? It's like, you know, you see that online. You see the way people treat others. I'm saying it may describe being at the basketball court. You know, like you're down playing ball, and some other guys are just talking smack to you. That's what it makes you feel like. And he's applying it where? In the context of a church. Welcome to Bible study. You know, you came to help people follow Jesus, and they are reviling you, cursing you, blaspheming you. The joys of ministry, right? Amen. Amen. For the sake of Christ, we can put up with that. For the sake of Christ, we're willing to bear with one another. We want to help them grow, not just sit there and be indifferent to what they're doing, but say, hey, right now you're not honoring Christ. Let me help you. Let's move forward together. This is what we are called to do. One of the things you have to understand is, as we read the scripture and we see that we're called to unity, we're called to love one another. Jesus prayed that we'd be united just as he and the Father are one. That's amazing to see. And while scripture exhorts us to that, it also does not hide the messiness of the church. Read the book of Corinthians. We already talked about them a little bit. Like they are creating divisions and factions because of who baptized who. They can't even observe the Lord's Supper. Some are getting drunk and some aren't even getting anything to eat. They can't even celebrate it. They had problems. They had issues. So the Bible never hides this fact. It never hides the fact that there's immaturity in the church. The Bible doesn't hide the messiness of the church. It shows us real people with real conflict learning how to walk in unity. Learning how to love one another. It's progress, but it's sloppy progress. But they're being changed. They're being transformed. And let me tell you this. You won't learn that lessons through online church. Amen? Amen. You know, you're sitting in your home, you've got all your comfortable things, all that. You're like, man, I don't need the messiness of other people. What you're saying is you don't want to follow Christ and laying down your life for others. That's a key difference. You know, we say all the time, church isn't just a service to attend. It's a community to build. It's a community to belong to. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. This is what we are doing in the church. This is what we are striving after. You're growing in something. You are either growing in holiness or you're growing in selfishness. You're either growing in Christ's likeness or you're becoming more and more like the world. But you're always moving in one direction. It's just a matter of which direction are you moving in. There's a cost of following Jesus. There's a cost of unity. Last thing I want to look at is the goal of unity. Unity is costly, unity is sacrificial, but unity is also incredibly rewarding. Look at verse 5. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and according to Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, what is the goal? What is the goal? What do you see? The goal of our unity. What are we striving to do? To glorify God. That's right. We're striving that we might glorify God. We're willing to push aside differences in order to make Christ known. This is our goal. This is what we are after. That's a purpose clause right there. Saying this is our purpose. This is what we are after. We're reminded that unity is powerful. It's powerful. When we together as believers are proclaiming our faith in Christ by walking in unity with one another. I was thinking about this. This is one of the things that a church service proclaims. That we are willing to cast aside our own preferences, that we are willing to make sacrifices in our schedule in order to come together to hear the preaching of the word, in order to sing songs. I would rather be doing some other things, but man, Jesus Christ is so important. I want to make an opportunity that he would be made known. And to have a time where other people can come and find the hope of salvation. There's a sacrifice in that. And that is a beautiful picture of what our goal for life is. Our goal is to make Christ known. Well, we gather as believers. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our talents in order to make it possible so that the church would be built up and that others might come to know him. That's why we are here as a church. That's why we wake up every Sunday morning to come here and be a part of this. That's why historically, in the New Testament, also throughout church history, for believers, Sunday mornings have been incredibly important because it is a way to be strengthened in your walk with Christ, and it is a way that you can make him known to other people. You are allowing others an opportunity to know the gospel. That's why we value this, right? That's why we go through all the effort to make these things happen. We want Christ to be made known. That is our goal in life. And it's amazing as we think about our goal in life, you know, when that's your goal as a church, there's a lot of ways we accomplish it. Even times when we are working through disunity, Jesus can be glorified. I remember previous church, I started a Bible study, and this guy started coming to it. Pete was, I think he was late 50s. He started coming. Remember first Bible study? He just got up and left in the middle of it. It's kind of awkward. But he came back and he got a little bit more used to it, and he started understanding the gospel, and it started to have a profound effect on him. Pete, he grew up as a hippie. Still drove a Volkswagen Bug. Bus from like 1970, had the curtains in it and everything, and it was awesome. I mean, his life was changed. I remember at one point he was like, Keith, man, we got to talk. I was like, yeah, man, let's talk. And he's like, Keith, man, you don't know me. I'm a bad person. I'm like, well, you know, Pete, there's forgiveness in Jesus. He's like, I know, but you don't understand. I was like, well, you know, let's talk. What's going on? And he said, Keith, I'm 58, 59 years old. I've smoked marijuana every day for the last 35 years. I was like, well, man, there's forgiveness in Christ, and you can experience new beginnings. And he's like, yeah, I'm starting to understand that, but I just feel bad. I said, well, why, man? What's going on? He's like, well, I work at the Board of Education. And I was like, well, This is getting kind of funny now, but you know, it's like, yeah, that's not, doesn't seem good for employment, but man, you know, Pete started to get it. His life started to be transformed. And at that time we were having some issues in the church and we had to have an uncomfortable business meeting. If you've ever been a part of an uncomfortable business meeting. And I just remember seeing Pete walking in the door and I was like, oh my goodness, man, Pete, he came like, what is this guy going to think? And, you know, there were times that there were some hard things were said that night. There's some people that were upset that you know, they shared. There were some things that were just kind of completely out of line. And it was very apparent that some people just weren't honoring the Lord. And, you know, we had this business meeting, and at the end of it, there was kind of some resolutions. And, hey, you know, these are things that we need to address. These are things that we need to do. And it was good. It wasn't fun. You know what I mean? And I just remember seeing Pete at the end. And I went up to him. I was like, "Hey, man, like, how you doing? Like, are you gonna ever come back?" And he just looked at me. And he's like, "Keith, is this what this is about?" I'm like, "Yeah, man." He's like, "Is there more to it?" I was like, "No, you kind of heard all of it." He's like, "Well, that's amazing. Cause like, I'm just trying not to get high every day." And I come here, it's like, this is the set of problems you have. It's like, okay, that's good. But then he said this. He said, "Look, I grew up in a family that we did terrible things and didn't care about it. And then we would get upset about very little things and never talk to each other again." And he said it was such a dysfunctional family. And he said, "What I saw tonight is I saw people that are wanting to deal with issues, wanting to talk about them. Not just tuck them under a rug, but talk about them and talk about constructively. And there is a way made forward that like this is amazing." And I was like, "Were we in the same meeting? Like this is a different perspective." But it was so cool to see. He was seeing a unity even in the disunity. He was seeing a functionality even in all the problems. And what he saw is like, this is different than how my family works through things. This, yeah, hey, it's people, and it's a little bit messy, but they're trying to do this in a way that honors the Lord. And it was amazing because he walked out of that encouraged and built up and strengthened. And it's like, that's the power that can happen when Christians are standing in unity and saying, "Hey, let's work through this. Let's figure out how we go about it. We're not in church because we're perfect, are we? We're not here because we've got it all figured out. We're here because we know the Savior, and we've all said, 'Hey, I want to follow him.' And I may think a little bit differently on some things, and I may prefer this or that, but I want to honor Christ. And if you're willing to honor Christ, like, let's walk together in that." That's a beautiful thing. That's an amazing thing. That helps you understand the imperfections of the church and how God is using the imperfections of an imperfect church to make his people more holy, more sanctified, and to make known that there is a crucified Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. That's what the church is all about. That's what we're called to do. And as we do that as a church, it helps you to go into your family and to have some of those hard conversations with family or friends or coworkers where it's like, "Man, you're way over here. And you know what? I'm willing to overlook some of that stuff. Because rather than just for you to have the same political opinion as me or you to have the same sports team as me, I want you to know Christ. I want to make Jesus known. If I can persuade you to one thing, it would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to give my life for." It's like, "Yeah, man, I might like to get you to think like me on some political ideas, but man, what's most important is Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we have an opportunity as a church to sharpen one another, to keep reminding each other of what is most important. If you can have conversations with somebody this holiday season, you know, this at work or family gathering, and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is a powerful time, isn't it? That's what we want to be about. That's what we want to be praying for. That's what we want to be seeking. We want to be a church that is united in trying to make Jesus known, trying to sharpen one another in those things. And as we look at what Christ has done for us, we're reminded that he knits us together with other believers in a way that is deep, that is profound, and is incredibly fulfilling. And it only comes through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the way that you've just been patient with us. You are the God of patience and endurance. And we thank you that you do that with us. We pray that we would be able to share that same love and grace and patience with others. And I just pray with us. Pray for us all this Christmas season, God. Help us to make Christ known. Help us to make the gospel known. Help us to remember what we have in Him, in Christ. There are so many things that we don't have that it's okay. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worried. The thing that we most need has been given to us in the birth of Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. We celebrate it. And we just pray that you would just pray even now. Maybe there's things that we need to let go of, that we need to release and simply take hold of Christ. God, I just pray that we could do that. And we ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's neat how many Christmas movies will portray unity, and it has people singing together. There's an incredible unity that comes with that. That's why when churches gather, we sing, because when we sing, we are celebrating in unison. We're celebrating what He has done. So I want to just encourage you to maybe just an act of humility, an act of submitting to Christ. Sing out. Put your pride aside. Don't worry about what you might look like, what you might sound like. Just focus on Him, making Him known. And let's lift our voices together to celebrate what He's done.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared. And the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, and yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Grateful chorus praise, we let all
This time of the year, this beautiful word that God has for us, the work He's doing in our lives. Thank you for that Savior that you sent, God, for us. Our benediction today as we close is a beautiful word just to encourage us of the things we've heard about today, of how God is at work in us, in perhaps our shortcomings, but also to give grace, more grace that we could be more like Him. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 9, a very Christmassy-themed verse that we get to celebrate today. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." This is what God has done. He has sent his son, the King of Kings, who has come to reign. And because he reigns, we can trust him. We can give our lives to him. And he is going to be the one, the Prince of Peace, the one that reigns, the one that we can trust. So let's put our trust in him this week. Amen. Well, we close for just a moment. We'd love for you to stick around. Give us a few minutes to set up for our lunch together today. And we'll be getting together in just a few minutes in the lobby for our Radiant Roundup. So thanks for joining us today. Have a great week.